So I want to talk to you about this morning is cornerstones of belief. And for me, again, you know, as life is a journey into freedom, so life is a journey into understanding the gospel more and more. And some of us, like myself, we're rather slow in getting there. But praise God, we're getting there. Amen. Joyce Myers says, I'm on my way, and that's okay. You know, we're not going backwards. We're going forward. As long as we're moving forward, we're okay. And he's faithful, and he'll get us across the finish line. So I want to talk to you about four cornerstones of belief this morning that I really believe are foundational. They are critical to our lives if we're going to live well and live fruitful. Amen. I think we all want to live well and we want to live fruitful for God. Amen. So let's just clarify again. A cornerstone is not something we use much in our buildings anymore today. But a cornerstone in biblical times and ancient times was a stone that was set, that kind of set the parameters for the building. It defined the building. It was the stone that determined what kind of building. You know, it was a small building, well, it will be a small cornerstone. It's going to be a great big large building, fancy building. Well, the cornerstone would then set the tone, the parameters, the design by virtue of itself. So it determined the building. And in many sense, the cornerstone kind of held things together. So cornerstones of belief in our lives have that kind of effect upon us. When we set and we allow God to set for us these kinds of cornerstones, they set the parameters of our life. They determine the way we think about life, the way we think about relationships, the way we do life. So they determine our behavior. They hold us together as we journey through life with all its difficulties and all its challenges. But it helps us to journey through life well so that we come out the other side not saying, oh, thank God it's over. But that, God, there was the most amazing journey that I've walked with you through how many ever years. And I've seen you through the years. I've seen your faithfulness. And God, here's the fruit of my life that I bring with me into your presence. Amen? Makes sense. So belief, our beliefs, our cornerstones of belief really determine our behavior. They shape our thinking. They define our lives. And they either hamper us or they help us. And so it's critical for us to get really, really good cornerstones. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of cornerstones. And so all these cornerstones, these four cornerstones I'm going to set out this morning, are really just defined and refined through studying and knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. He reveals these things to the fullness of their beauty and the fullness of their impact in our lives. Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact image, the exact representation and manifestation of God. And so Jesus is perfect theology. Amen. He is perfect. If he is the exact representation and manifestation of the Father, then he has to be perfect theology. And so he is the cornerstone of theology. He is the one who defines God to us. If we're to know the Father, then we're going to know him best through Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so as a cornerstone, coming off of the cornerstone of Jesus, we should not think less of God than what Jesus reveals him to be. But as a cornerstone of truth, Jesus also is the cornerstone that reveals you and me, and reveals our lives. And so the challenge for us is that we should not think about ourselves less than what God himself thinks about us, as it is revealed in Jesus. See, I think humility is not thinking less of yourself, but agreeing with what God thinks about you. Amen? Thinking as God thinks. And so Jesus sets the parameters for Christianity. He sets the parameters for the church, for our lives. He holds all things together. So the cornerstone of belief are those things which we know to be true in Jesus. And so let's look at four of them, and we'll just use this table as the four corners, that each corner will represent one of those cornerstone beliefs. So the first one is simply this: God is good.
Amen.
Amen. If we do not settle in our hearts that God is good and He is consistently and unchangeably good, then every contradiction is going to cause us to question the character and the heart of God. We have to settle and lay this cornerstone in my life. God is completely, irreversibly, consistently in my life, He is good.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus, again, who's the chief cornerstone, reveals to us a prodigal father. One of the major revelations of Jesus is that He reveals the Father. Again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so prodigal is, if you don't know, I didn't know, so I had to look it up, so you're in good company. Prodigal means excessive. It means to be over the top. We always think of the prodigal son because of the excessiveness of his sin and his waste. But really, Luke 15 is a story. Jesus is not revealing a prodigal son. He's revealing a prodigal father. He's revealing a father who loves so well. He loves so well that when his son comes back, having done all that he has done, it is the goodness of the father that leads the son to repentance. Where he thought he was going to end up a slave, he's restored as a son in the household. It is the goodness of the father. And so Jesus reveals to us a prodigal father who by his love and his grace overwhelms our wrongs to the place where we are transformed by that goodness and we become passionate lovers of Jesus. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. And the more we see Him and the more we know Him and the more He reveals Himself to us, the more our knee bows and our hearts are opened and we become children of obedience because we're overwhelmed by Him. And so we must set this cornerstone, beloved, that God is good. Okay, He's good. And, you know, He's even good in His judgment. Because God in His judgment attacks everything that gets in the way of the ones that He loves. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Amen.
Totally.
Sin was separating you from God.
That's right.
So when God's judgment fell, it fell on sin. And so in order for Him to accomplish that, He had to put the Son on His Son so that His judgment may fall on His Son, so that judgment would be justice would be done and His love could reach our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
So God is exceedingly good, and Jesus manifests the goodness of God by doing the works that He did. And as you read through the Gospels, you cannot come to any other conclusion that God is good, because Jesus is revealing the Father. He says, if you don't believe me, who I am, then believe the works. And what were His works? His works were to cast out demons. His works were to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to open the eyes of the blind. They were to bring compassion to a mother who had lost her son prematurely by giving the son back, raising him from the dead. It was His kindness and His works were to come to a woman caught in adultery and say, I don't condemn you. So the works of Jesus reveal the goodness of God. They reveal the heart of God. That He is compassionate, that He is kind, that He is forgiving, that He walks the extra mile with us. He will never throw in the towel. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake. He'll never abandon, because He's a Father. And Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, but I'll come to you. And He came to us in the Holy Spirit, who cries out from the Spirit of Sonship, Abba, Father. Amen. Getting ahead of myself. It's good stuff. Amen.
Amen.
I love this gospel. So God is exceedingly, exceedingly good. And it is the goodness of God that defines Him. You know, God is seen by His goodness. He is good. God is good, beloved. He's absolutely all the time. And it's not just a nice cliche, but it must become a cornerstone in my heart that defines my life. Amen?
Amen.
In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, Jeremiah is recording the words of the Lord as he speaks of the covenant that is to come, of this everlasting covenant. And he says that in this covenant, verse 40, he says, I will not turn away from doing them good. So God has set himself facing you. He says, I will not turn away. He set his face towards you. He set his affections upon you. And he declares, I will not turn away from doing you good. So many times we disqualify ourselves from the goodness of God because we're not 100%, you know, we're not doing it all right. And so when we don't get life right, we disqualify ourselves. No, God says, I will not turn away from doing you good. Now, we're not looking for license, beloved, in anything. But what we are wanting to establish is a cornerstone in our lives that we cannot change God. And he has set his affections upon you to do you good. So lay that cornerstone in your life. Amen. Lay that as a cornerstone in your life. To not believe that God is good is to live life tossed by the waves of contradiction. Because there's certainly enough contradiction in this life. Amen. There's certainly enough things that go on that begin to cause us to doubt the goodness of God. And James says, when we do that, we become like a wave that is tossed to and fro. God is consistently, unchangeably, and reliably good, and he rejoices over you to do you good. It's his pleasure. Amen. We heard a mom this morning saying what a pleasure it is for her to do these things for a child. Amen. The second cornerstone is that the cross was a total success. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? The cross of Jesus Christ was an absolute resounding success. Everything God set out to do through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, he accomplished. And he set out to destroy the works of darkness and to liberate his people into a freedom that is just amazing. Amen?
Amen?
And so the cross is a success. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes about what we once were in chapter 2, what we once were. We were slaves. We were in darkness. We were children of disobedience. We were under the power of the prince of this air. And then he says to us that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up and he seated us together with Christ in the heavenly places at his right hand. Amen. So the cross was a success. And then he says in verse 7, he says, now in the ages to come, the eons to come, God is going to be revealing to us the riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ. So think about that for a little bit. You've been in heaven for a couple of billion years, and God is still showing you the riches of his grace in his kindness to you in Christ Jesus. And so day after day, I know there are no days, but moment after moment, we're going to be going, oh, wow, Jesus. Oh, wow, Jesus. And we'll fall down with the 420 elders and we'll worship him and we'll get up and he'll say, well, I just want to show you one more thing about my grace. The exceedingly great riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The cross, beloved, is a complete success. And so, I've lost my place. I love Hebrews chapter 4 because it says that in our times of weakness, we can come to the throne of grace. Amen. Because, yeah, we still have times of weakness, right? He says we can come to the throne of grace. He says at the throne of grace, and I'm so glad it's a throne of grace, that he says there we obtain mercy.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not God not giving you what you do deserve. Amen. So his judgment upon his son is, allows God to give us mercy. We don't get what we do deserve. So judgment is withheld so that grace may be given. He says we receive mercy and we obtain grace to help in our time of need. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the grace of God that is released through the cross is God's present enabling power. Present enabling power to deliver us from all evil, every sin, everything that, you know, we've all got a past, and sometimes that past is still hounding us in our Christian walk. I want to tell you the grace of God is sufficient to break the power of that thing.
Amen.
And to set you free. So that it's the present power of God in your life to deliver you from all evil and empower you to live a life that is righteous and holy and blameless before God. Pleasing to the Father. Amen.
Amen.
So that's our second cornerstone. Our third cornerstone is this. You are significant. You are significant. You have an identity in God that establishes you as extremely significant. Your design in Genesis 1:26 declares your significance in God's scheme. You stand at the pinnacle of His creation. You are created in the image and the likeness of God. But redemption's price also declares your significance because of the price that God was willing to pay. I bought some great shoes yesterday. $15. They were $80 on the box. I got them for $50. I was not willing to pay $80, but I was willing to pay $50. But God was willing to pay anything for you.
Amen.
Amen. That has to declare your significance, beloved. That's got to say something to you about your life. You are significant. Maybe not in this life. Maybe not in somebody else's eyes. But in the eyes of your Father, in the eyes of the lover of your soul, you are significant. You are significant. Your significance is defined by the Father in His great love for you, in that He was willing to give you the gift of His Son. Jesus defines your significance by the price He was willing to pay. He was willing to lay down His life for you. Your significance is declared by the Holy Spirit, because He's willing to come and dwell inside of you. He's willing to make your body His home. These things declare our value to God. It's not that we now become significant in ourselves and of ourselves. Our significance always is connected to the One who made me, to the One who redeemed me. Therein lies my significance. You know, the sin of Lucifer was that he thought he was significant all on his own. Amen. And so there's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. I am what I am. You are what you are by the grace of God. Amen. By His design and His redemption, you are significant. The fourth cornerstone is this. And as Pastor Eric and I have been driving around and hanging out together, we just... This cornerstone, and this is the area where Janine was referencing right now, that we've really got to learn to re-grasp in our faith and learn to live out well, is that nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
He is a supernatural God. He is above the natural. There's nothing in the natural that can withstand Him, that can contradict Him, that He is not able to change. Amen. He is above all things. He is before all things. And so all things are subject to Him. Amen. There is nothing that is too difficult for Him. And I know in our in our theological faith, we would tick that as, do you believe that all things are possible? Yeah, we would definitely as Christians connect that. But is that a cornerstone that is setting the parameters of my life? Is that a cornerstone that is defining the way I do life? Is it a cornerstone that when I'm faced with adversity, this cornerstone kicks in and I say, God, you're the God of the supernatural. You invade my impossibilities and you make them possible. Amen. See, that's what a cornerstone does. It's not just a box that I check that I say that, yeah, that's part of my belief system. But it's a cornerstone. Amen. It defines my life. It defines how I approach problems. It defines how I consider or look at disease and I look at poverty and I look at all the ills that our world is facing. This cornerstone. See, I think there's a lot of fear in the world right now.
Yeah.
We're seeing a lot of crazy people out there.
Yeah.
But God is good.
Amen.
His cross is an absolute, the power of God unto salvation for everyone would believe. You're significant and there's nothing too difficult for him. And but the challenge, beloved, is Jesus turns around and says, but nothing's impossible for those who believe. And so he wants to draw us as his people into the supernatural. The church must be supernatural. We don't want to be cranky. We don't want to be wacky. Okay? We don't want to be bizarre. We don't want the world to look at us and say, cuckoo. Okay? But we do want the world to know that there is a God who heals the sick and opens the eyes of the blind and does amazing things. Amen. And so we as his people have got to learn to return. You see, the gospel is founded on the supernatural. Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection is a miracle. And so therefore we cannot but be less than a church that believes in miracles, believes in signs and wonders. And as one man said, some of the signs really make you wonder. Amen. God does some crazy things, people.
Yes, he does.
You know, he's not nice and neat in a box. We want to put him there because we think he walks around in a tie, we think. But he's not. He's barefoot. And he's in amongst the people. And he will not be boxed in. You know, God is the God who brings light out of darkness, life out of death, order out of chaos, beauty out of ashes, and a universe out of nothing.
That's right.
He's God. And there's nothing too difficult for him. And if we will partner with God, because he's looking for partners, he's looking for co-laborers, if we will begin to lay in our lives a foundation, God says then, nothing will become too difficult for those who believe. You've got a vision as a church to reach, I think Tammy said, a mile radius. Is that right, Bert? Mile radius. Is that too difficult for God?
No.
Amen. It's not. But can we partner with that impossibility of God and become the people who see the impossible, bow the knee, and become the possibilities of God?
Yeah.
It's going to take a cornerstone. An immovable cornerstone in our lives. Cornerstones, as we said, determine the parameters. They define the building. They keep the building in the design and the pattern that it's meant to be. And so there's our behavioral outcomes in our lives as we lay these foundations, these cornerstones, that can begin to happen as we begin to lay those and those become solidified in our lives. And it's not, you know, it's not snap, snap. It's a journey as we continue to press into these things that cornerstones of belief will release behavior. Amen? And so let's look at the behavioral outcomes of the four cornerstones that we've just spoken about. If God is good, and he is, we can trust him. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I mean, that's 101, isn't it?
Yeah.
But how many of us trust him when the pawpaw hits the fan, the papaya hits the fan. Sorry, pawpaws in South Africa. Sounds better, <baby. laughs> You know, our faith wavers, doesn't it? You lose your job, you get a diagnosis, you know. But if God is good, beloved, we can trust Him. And the deeper we delve into the cornerstones, the deeper the behavioral outcomes in our lives. Does that make sense? Okay. Romans 8:28, we know it. It says that God works all things to the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. It doesn't say how quickly He's going to do it. Amen. It just says He's working. He's working. He's working. I mean, one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament is when Mordecai and Esther and that whole story, you know, where they're building the gallows to hang them. And right up to that point, it's a bad story. They're going to get hung. And in a moment of time, God, who's working behind the scenes, flips the scene. And the next minute, Haman is the guy with the noose around his neck, and the people of God go free. You see, we've got to believe, when we believe that God is good, it means we can trust Him in the in-between. We can hang in with God because our faith is not centered in the circumstances that we see, but it is centered in a person that we know to be good. And that we believe that He has the ability to work good into our lives and for our lives. Amen. You see, the cornerstone of belief that God is good sets you up to endure life's storms with hope as you anticipate His good in your life. We talked about this week as well, that part of learning to trust God is having to give up our right to understand.
That's right. Yep.
Because we want to understand. We're 21st century educated people. We want all the details. We want to understand. We want our whys answered, and we want our whens answered, and we want answers. But God doesn't always give that to us. And so for us to be able to trust in God, in His goodness, means we have to give up our right to understand everything. Ephesians 3 talks about the love of God that surpasses understanding. You see, when I know that He loves me, then it is His love that is sufficient, His goodness that is sufficient, that carries me beyond my understanding. I don't always understand. I can't always explain it. But this I know, God is good. Amen. And I will trust Him through the journey of my life. I love this scripture. You picked it up again. Did you say it, Habakkuk? Habakkuk in America. Okay, chapter 3, verse 17 to 9. Listen to this. This guy trusts in God. Though the fig tree shall not blossom. If there's no blossom, there's no fruit, beloved. No blossom, no fruit. Nor fruit be on the vine. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Now, this is an agricultural-based society. They are dependent upon the land. Yes. Yes. Amen. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. I mean, that's your whole economic base. That is a major economic collapse right there. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, beloved, I'm not suggesting that we don't feel fear, that fear doesn't come to us. But the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Amen. Perfect love casts out love. God loves you perfectly. There's no flaw in His love. There's no lack in His love. And it is from that love that God releases His goodness to you so that you and I can trust Him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me, God. You never leave me. You never forsake me. Trust is built by focusing on who He is, not on myself or my circumstances. Amen? Focusing on who He is. God is trustworthy. He doesn't promise and then not fulfill His promises. Amen? He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't tease you with hope and then withdraw. Amen? He writes a check. He wrote the check of all checks. He gave the gift of all gifts. He released a freedom that makes you completely free. You can trust this God. Amen. Hallelujah. We don't always know what God is doing, but we can always know who He is. He is good. Amen. Is that a good cornerstone? Yeah. Hold on to that one. Second one, behavioral outcome of the cross. That the cross was a success means that you can begin to dream again. Amen. You can begin to dream again. Listen to what Jesus grants us permission. Listen to the permission of Jesus in these words. The permission to dream. The permission to ask for things that you may have given up asking. Listen to the permission. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. That meant the Spirit of God would come. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's so much permission in this verse. There's so much granting you the right to begin to dream again the dreams of God. To dream again about things that you've maybe, dreams that you've laid down. Maybe you dreamt of going to the mission field. Maybe you dreamt of running an orphanage. Maybe you dreamt of being, you know, the best lawyer in town and really bringing justice to the community. You've had dreams in your heart. And God is wanting to release those dreams again so that you know that the cross is a success. It destroys the works of the enemy. It brings the kingdom of God at hand so that the things of heaven can become the things of this earth. And God wants to do it through your life and through my life. I tell you what, I have, and I'm not there yet, but I have dreamt so small through my life because of not understanding what it means to dream with God. The success of the cross is that it makes us sons, not slaves. We're not orphans, we're heirs. Amen? The sadness of the parable of the prodigal son was really the older brother. Because he didn't understand his relationship to the Father. He was in the house and he didn't feel he even had the right to go and take one lamb and have a party with his brother. He didn't understand his authority as a son in his father's house. And the father says to him, but son, all that I have is yours. Are we not heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Are not all, Paul says to the Corinthians, all things are yours. Amen?
Amen?
So what are we dreaming of? What are we asking God for? Are we dreaming of heaven on earth or are we looking for an escape from the earth? You know, we're saying, come Lord Jesus, come quickly before, you know, things get darker here. Or is it an opportunity for the light to shine ever brighter? Are we not called to be the light of the world? Are we not called to be the salt of the earth? Because God is good and the cross is a success, we have permission to dream. Amen? Yeah. Our dreaming should not reveal selfish desire, but heaven's desire. The desire that the kingdom of God would come and that His will would be done on the earth. Our dreaming and asking are the first step to God's superabundant ability poured out. He says that in Ephesians 3:20, that now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what? All we ask or think or imagine. So where's the responsibility? We got to begin to think and imagine and dream with God and ask. And as we be, our ask invites the impossibilities of heaven. It invites the provision of it. It invites God to step in to our world and be God. Amen. You are significant, which means you can serve well. In John chapter 13 is a beautiful story of Jesus, and it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to him, that he had come from the Father and he was going back to the Father. This is significant. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew who his daddy was. There was no question. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. He knew his identity. And it says, knowing all of that, he took the basin and the towel and he began to wash his disciples' feet. You see, when you know your significance, when you're comfortable in your skin because you know who you are in God, you know you're the beloved, you know you're the son of God, you're the daughter of God, you know that you are a well-loved child of God, you know that you have the favor of God on your life because he's released favor to you and his son, you can quite happily bend down and wash somebody else's feet because it doesn't take anything away from you. And you can rise up to the places of significance, whatever it may be, and you don't feel any more important because you're at home in your identity. And so nothing adds to you and nothing takes away from you because you understand you're significant and therefore you can serve. Jesus served his Father as a son. And sons serve best. Amen. Because they're serving the one they love and they're serving the one that loved them. And so they work hard and they give themselves. But orphans are always trying to gather to themselves. They're always trying to prop themselves up. They're always trying to, they wonder where the next bit of provision is going to come from. They are self-centered, where sons are father-centered. They're kingdom-centered. They're other-centered. Amen. They're concerned about others. Servanthood must become the natural overflow of what God has poured into you. Beloved, we're teapots, we're not tin cans. Amen. We're not meant to hold things, we're meant to pour out things. Amen. So when you leave today, we're all going out as teapots, okay? And only pour out what he's poured in, please. Okay. All right. So your significance releases you to serve well. Finally, nothing is impossible means that you can take risk. At Bethel, where Josh was and our girls were, they spell faith R-I-S-K. Amen. Learning to take risk. So nothing's impossible. If I believe God, he says nothing is impossible. So therefore, I can take risk. Amen. If we're going to see the supernatural, we can't just sit in the boat and say we agree with the theology. Check. We've got to get out the boat a little bit, don't we? We've got to take the risk of putting our feet upon the water. And so that means, beloved, that when a sick person ends up standing in front of you, that you take the risk of putting your hand upon them, saying, please, may I pray for you? Would you allow me to pray for you? And you don't have to sound like Benny Hinn. You don't have to sound like, you know, whoever. You can just pray a simple faith prayer over that person. Pastor Eric was just saying how many prayers are getting answered in this church without a big fuss. You know, it's not a big to-who going on. God is just answering the prayers of his people because you're taking risk. And so let me encourage you, do it more and more. Amen. Amen. Do it more. Become bold in your risk-taking. Theology without experience is rather boring and disappointing. Amen. Christianity is really boring, isn't it? I mean, if there's no experience of God, it can get a little boring after a while, you know? So, God wants to show up in your life. Faith first establishes us in our identity, But then faith must move us to take risks so that God can show up in our lives. Faith in God, that is in God's goodness, the success of the cross, and our significance positions us in a place of rest before God. A place where we rest, where we cease from our own labors, not so we can take a nap, but so that we can take action in God, so that the impossibilities become God's possibilities. Amen? Rest means you stop working to try and make yourself right with God. It doesn't mean you take a vacation from doing the works of God. Amen? So we're all called to take risks. Rest does not mean inactivity. It means being positioned for victory. God is looking for co-laborers, sons, who will be about their Father's business. And so we must learn to take risk so that God can make impossibilities possible. Amen?
Amen.
Good cornerstones?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Yes. They are, you know, they are. They just are. They're simple, but they're profound. And so learn to trust God because He's good. Dream big because the cross is a success. Serve well because you're significant. Amen?
Amen.
So there's going to be a lot more serving going on around you. Amen? And take risk. Here's the big one. Take risk. Because there's nothing impossible with God. Amen? Can we stand together, please? I hope the word has both challenged you and encouraged you. Amen? I know that we're not perfect in all of these things. We're always learning. There's always more in God. There's always a place where we can grow up more into Christ. And so there's no condemnation to any of us, beloved. It's a big statement, but it's true. We're the unpunishables, because there is therefore now no condemnation, which means there's no punishment. Because perfect love has removed all fear of judgment. When we stand before Him in that day, we will stand without fear, because His perfect love has cast out all fear, because fear involves judgment. But that doesn't mean we become sloppy Christians. Amen. And so let's strengthen the weak knees, and let's lift up the hands that are hanging down, and let's begin to run the race that is set before us better than we've run it so far. Amen. Let's run well to the end. You can't change how well you've run in your past, but you certainly can change the way you're going to cross that finish line. Amen. So, Father, I pray for us this morning as Your people, and I thank You again for Living Hope Family Church, Lord. I thank You for the witness of Your Spirit in this place of truth, of a people who've held their course, who have witnessed to this community and continue to witness to this community by good works and by faith and by love, by being a family, by loving one another. And Lord, You've said that all men will know that we're Your followers, we're Your disciples, by the way we love one another. So thank You for Your love in our hearts for one another. But God, we want to be better yet than what we have been. We want to continue to grow. We want to continue to glorify You. And so, Holy Spirit, right now, I just ask that You would take the simple message, yet a profound message, Lord, and just shape hearts and minds right now. Adjust our diligence, God. Adjust us in the area where we've allowed ourselves to become distracted and lazy. That, God, we'd pick up the disciplines in our lives that would help us to move forward. The discipline of spending time in Your presence. the discipline of spending time in your word, the discipline, Lord God, of serving and giving of ourselves, that God, we would not just be a people who have checked all the boxes, but we'd be a people who really are about our Father's business, who carry your heart to our community. So I bless your people this morning, Lord, in your name and for your glory, Lord. I pray for the leadership right now. And I ask, Lord, that your people would uphold their hands through prayer and through friendship and through speaking well to them and of them. Because they are the ones, Lord, who minister to them. So, Lord, let there be strength from the church to the leadership. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, Holy Spirit, and just minister to hearts right now. Thank you, God, there's no condemnation. There's no accusation from heaven. But a hand that says, take my hand. Pull you up higher. Let me lift you. Let's walk together. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that breaks bondages. Thank you right now, Holy Spirit, for the healing of the wounds of our heart. Thank you, Jesus, right now for the freedom that you purchase for us, that freedom to break bondages right now. In the name of Jesus, we break off strongholds. We break off unbelief. We break off false perceptions of you, of who you are. Anything we've believed, God, that is contrary to that you are good, we repent of that right now. We discard that thought, Lord. We turn away from it. And we declare that you are good and you do us good. God, we repent right now of any sin that we've allowed, that we think there's no freedom for us, Lord. We're a slave of this sin, this attitude, this sin, this self-serving. God, we thank you right now for the power of the cross, the power of your blood, Jesus, to break that thing from us. Break it right now, Lord. By the power of your cross, by the power of your cross, the resurrection life of Jesus. Lord, we repent of thinking less of ourselves than what you think of us. Where we've received accusation, or whether it's come from others, or we've given it of ourselves, or we've accused ourselves, spoken ill of ourselves, or others have spoken and we've believed it. God, we repent from that right now and say, God, we will not think of ourselves as being less than what you say of me, God. And God, you say, I am your beloved. You say, I am your son. I am your daughter. You say, God, I am significant. God, we repent right now of thinking so small of you that we've allowed apparent impossibilities to remain unchallenged. That we've allowed molehills to become mountains that challenge your authority, that challenge your supernatural power, God, that we've allowed those things to become strongholds and strong towers and impossibilities in our lives. God, we repent from that and we say, God, we believe that all things are possible with you, God. So Lord, help us to cause those things to bow before you, that you would be Lord over all things in our lives. You would be Lord. So Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Could we lift our hands, our hearts, our voices, and bless him this morning. Bless him who is good. Bless him who is full of grace and compassion and mercy and kindness and goodness. We bless you, God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We bless you today. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, our God. Thank you, our God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen.